Brothers and sisters, this morning we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Colossians, presenting everyone mature in Christ. And this morning we are looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1, relationships that honor God. You know, you and I, we all need relationships to survive. There was a rather crude and cruel experiment that was carried out by the Roman Emperor Frederick II in the 13th century. So this Emperor Frederick II, you see, he wanted to know what was man's original language. Hebrew, Greek, or Latin. And so he decided to isolate a few newborn babies from the sound of human voices. He reasoned that they would eventually speak the natural language of men. So some nannies were employed and were chosen, and they were sworn to absolute silence. And though it was very difficult for the nannies, they abided by the rule. They do not speak to the newborn babies. So these infants never heard a word since they were born. Not a single sound from the human voice. But this experiment didn't turn out very well, because within several months, they were all dead. All the newborn babies died. Leonard Saimy, who was a professor of epidemiology at the University of California of Berkeley, he indicates the importance of social ties and social support systems in relationship to mortality and disease rates, something that will be something that we will be very concerned about, especially because of this pandemic. And so this professor of epidemiology from the University of California, Berkeley, he points to Japan as being number one in the world with respect to health. And then he discusses the close social, cultural, and traditional ties that the country of Japan as the reason for that. He believes that the more social ties, the better the health, and the lower the death rate. Conversely, he indicates that the more isolated the person, the poorer the health, and the higher the death rate. So you see, relationships are essential for good physical health and crucial for great mental and emotional health. In fact, because of this pandemic, worldwide, because many countries are locked in like ours, are locked down like ours, many people suffer in terms of their health, physically as well as mentally. So let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't isolate yourself despite the physical lockdown. And let us be in touch with one another through technology, so that we will be healthy mentally and physically, and of course socially. Our scripture passage for today talks about building relationships, those important relationships in our family, in our marriage, of course, then in our family and in our workplace. So let us turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. We'll read from verse 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. So let us stand as we read the word of God together. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, our heart's desire is that we might have relationships that honor you. And so may your Holy Spirit come this morning and touch us in those areas in our relationships where we need your healing touch. Help us to make a difference for you in our marriage, in our homes, and at work and in school. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You see, so far in the book of Colossians, Paul has been dealing with great theological truths. Now, he is turning to the practical applications of those truths. Paul is showing us in three areas where the rubber meets the road. These three areas provide us with the opportunities to show the difference Christ has made in our lives, in our marriage, in our family, at work, and of course in school. And as we look at these three areas, we need to ask ourselves some important questions. Does our relationship with Christ make a difference in these relationships? And what difference does it make? So first of all, let's look at marital relationship, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Here we see the wives are told to submit to their husbands. We need to notice two important things about this injunction of submission. Firstly, notice that this injunction is addressed to wives and not to husbands. You may ask, Pastor, what is the difference? What difference does it make? Well, what usually happens is that husbands, when they read this part of scripture and this instruction, which is addressed to his wife, he will remind his wife that she must submit to him. In his view, she is not living up to this submission. So I want to say to husbands, please notice, this injunction is not addressed to you, but to your own wife. Then secondly, submission is a voluntary thing. In other words, it must come from the one doing the submission. Submission cannot be forced. If it is forced, it becomes slavery, not submission. So I want us to notice that 2 points. When I say that submission is voluntary and not forced, I'm not saying that wives have a choice whether or not they want to submit to their own husband. You see, the injunction here is in the imperative. That means it is not an option for wives to decide whether or not they want to submit to their own husbands. An imperative is a command. But the command to submit doesn't come from the husband. It comes from the Lord himself. Submission means that the wife is to defer or yield to her husband, to respect his authority in the home as the head of the home. It means to get behind him and support him in his role of leadership in the home. You see, God wants a wife to let her husband be the spiritual leader. This is God's divine order. And God wants that of him as the leader of the family. And so when a wife submits to the godly leadership of her husband, she becomes the support and encouragement that he needs to be the man, to be the husband, to be the father that God wants him to be. Some wives complain that their husbands wouldn't lead. Well, the question is, do you let your husband lead? Do you encourage him to lead? Do your actions and your words and your attitudes show that he has your respect? Many husbands give up leading their families because they do not get the support and respect of their wives. So wives, please be reminded that God has established an order for your home. Are you willing to submit to his divine order? You see, this issue of submission isn't really about you and your husband. It is really about you and God. Rebellion against your husband's leadership at home is, in fact, rebellion against the lordship of Jesus. Notice that Paul says wives should submit to their husbands because it is fitting in the Lord. So, my beloved sisters, there is a pair of hands steering your life and your marriage that human eyes cannot see. If you can't trust your husband to keep his hands on the steering wheel, trust the hands of the Lord Jesus. And when you submit to your husband, you are really submitting to the lordship of Jesus. Now, I want the husbands to listen very carefully to this. This command for our wives to submit to our leadership at home does not mean that we can boss them around, that they are at our whim and fancy, our every call and command. Rather, it means that God has placed a heavy responsibility squarely on our shoulders as husbands. You see, one day when you and I stand before God in heaven, it is not our wives who will ultimately be held responsible for the state of our families. It is you and me, the husbands. We are the head of the house, and God will want us to give an account one day when we stand before him. In short, you need to understand this. A wife's call is to submit, and the husband's call is to lead. So, husbands, the question is, are we leading? More importantly, are we leading God's way? But how do we lead God's way? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 says this. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, this verse is not only talking about a woman's relationship to a man, but also about a man's relationship to Christ. As the head of the woman is the man, the husband, the head of every man, every husband, is Christ. So husbands, I want you to listen very carefully to this. The only way to lead is to learn how to follow. We are called by God to lead our family by following Christ. How dare we demand that our wives submit to us when we will not submit to our Lord Jesus Christ in our lives? You see, God doesn't tell our wives to submit to us so that we can get our way at home every time. But rather, God tells our wives to submit to us so that He can get His way in our homes. That is when we follow Christ. So here the question one more time is, husbands, do we lead in such a way that God gets His way in our home? Husbands are instructed here in verse 19 to love their wives and not to be harsh with them. What Paul is saying to husbands here in verse 19 probably came as a surprise to many in that culture when he first wrote it. Because we are living in a different culture today, it is a bit difficult for us to understand how different the status of women were back then when this letter was first written. And Bible scholar William Barclay gave us some insight on this matter. So according to William Barclay, this Bible scholar, he says that under Jewish law, a woman was a thing, a possession of her husband. She had no legal rights whatsoever. So for instance, a husband could divorce his wife for any reason that he could come up with, while a wife had no rights whatsoever in the initiation of a divorce. That's under Jewish law. Then in the Greek society, a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appears on the street alone by herself, not even to go shopping or marketing. She lived in the women's apartments and did not join her men folk even for meals. So from her was demanded complete servitude and chastity. But her husband, on the other hand, could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside of marriage as he liked without incurring any stigma. So that was the Greek culture, the Greek society in those days, according to William Barclay. So husbands in Paul's time were not used to hearing about their duties in the marriage relationship. That is why this instruction would come as a surprise to many husbands. And yet the command is crystal clear. Husbands are to love their wives. They are to treat them with gentleness, not with harshness. There was this story about this couple who had been married for 15 years when they began having a lot of disagreements in their marriage. They were committed to making their marriage work, and so they agreed on an idea that the wife brought out. This is the wife's suggestion. For 1 month, they made this comment. For 1 month, they planned to drop notes into two boxes. And each box is named faults, you know, the mistakes that the other person have made. So one fault box for the husband and the other fault box for the wife. And the notes will be a way to let the other know about all those daily irritations. So instead of shouting at one another, each other, they just drop a note into the fault box. So the wife was very diligent in her efforts and approach. And on she, you know, went writing notes. For example, you never wash cup immediately after use. You just leave them in the sink. Or you forget to switch off the light in the bathroom. Or you are preoccupied with watching soccer on TV. And on until the end of the month. So she wrote some of these notes, all the mistakes that her husband had made. At the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. And after reading what his wife wrote about him, the husband reflected on all the things that he had done wrong for the whole month. And then the wife opened the box that her husband had put in those notes, and she began reading. And all the notes that the husband had written said the same thing, same message on each slip. I love you, I love you, I loved you. Husbands, I'm addressing you, husbands, I know that it sometimes it is not easy, in fact it is very difficult to love a wife who always finds faults with you, with everything that you do, and who never appreciate the positive contributions that you have made to your marriage and to your family. And if we are not careful, we may let resentment take root in our heart. Husbands, if we are truly honest, we would have to confess those times that we had harbored resentment in our heart against our own wife. Husbands, whenever we find ourselves resenting our wife for whatever reason, maybe she has been fault-finding with you, we must remember Paul's words to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give himself up for her. Husbands, how did Christ love the church? Listen to this. Christ was spat on for her sake. He was mocked and ridiculed for the sake of the church. He willingly submitted himself to be tortured for her sake. He gave up his life for the sake of the church. Jesus held nothing back. He sacrificed everything that he had and everything he did for the church. And that is how we, husbands, are called to love our own wife, by sacrificing ourselves. You know, if you could give up your life for your wife, what are those things that are not as important as your very own life? And this is what the Word of God says, how we should love our wife. I know in our own strength, it is so difficult, especially when we get into one of those crazy cycles. I'm sure you know what I mean. And so often, I find myself praying, Lord, in my own strength, I can't love her because I'm mad with her now. But help me, Lord, to love her as Christ loved the church. So to love my wife as Christ loved the church means that I must be willing to lay down my life for her. So what is swallowing our little pride if laying down our life is the ultimate call for us? What is giving away our rights if laying down our life is what we should do, as Christ has given us the example? So let's think about that throughout today and this week, husband and wife, as we think about our marital relationship. Let's move on to our family relationships, verses 20 to 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In the home, we lay a foundation for all of life. And we need to lay a good foundation that will serve our children well throughout their whole lives. And when we don't do that well, we are setting our children up for many problems in their life, mental, emotional, and social problems that they will encounter later on in their life. And there are two primary needs in the home. And those are important. Both are important. Love and discipline. Both go together. One without the other will not do. If you love your children without disciplining them, you will be spoiling them. But if you discipline your children without love, then you are making them resentful of you and bitter towards you. So both are important. Children are commanded to obey their parents in verse 20. And the Greek word translated obey, hupakuo, is a compound word, literally meaning to listen under. In other words, children, you need to learn to listen as you are under the authority of your parents. That is the meaning of the word obey. Listen because you are under the authority of the heaven. Just like in the army, soldiers must listen because they are under the authority of the officer who is superior to them. So young people, listen very carefully to your parents in order to know how you may obey them. Because if you do not listen to your parents' instruction, then you won't know how to obey them. And it is through that obedience, you will gain wisdom, guidance, and knowledge. It is through that obedience that you will learn responsibility and you will be protected from the pitfalls that your parents can help you to avoid. So children, young people, obey your parents. Listen to them because you are under the umbrella of their authority. And young people, notice that the reason you are to be obedient is not because your parents demanded it, but because it pleases the Lord. So the word for gives the reason. Because when you obey your parent, this pleases the Lord. On the parent's side, although addressed to fathers, let me say this also applies to mothers, but primarily probably in those days and perhaps in some family today, the father is the one who provoked their children more. So though addressed to the fathers, it applies to both parents, okay? In some families, it is the mothers who are embittering their children and provoking them to anger. Anyway, we are admonished not to provoke or embitter our children lest they become discouraged. The word provoke means to stir up, to arouse, to irritate, and to frustrate. That is what it means to provoke. This does not mean that parents are never to say or do anything to point out what their children had done wrong. Rather, the present continuous tense here of the word provoke means that fathers and mothers should not keep hammering away at their children's mistake or the faults that they have made, nagging them nonstop until they become discouraged. So that is what it means. Do not keep on doing that. Do not keep on nagging at them. Fathers and mothers, let's be very honest with ourselves. Sometimes we do provoke our children. We do embitter them. Parents embitter their children by constantly picking at them, nitpicking at them, and refusing to acknowledge the things that they have done right, their efforts. The fact that children might become discouraged suggests that parents constantly remind their children that they are not good enough, insulting them, calling them names, putting them down, is also a source of resentment and bitterness in children. And even adults can be embittered by scolding throughout the day. What more children? Because especially in the younger years, when they are growing up, they may not be emotionally mature. And by our constant provoking and nitpicking and saying that they are not good enough, like I said earlier, we are setting them up for many problems in life. recently, I think a week or two ago, some of us joined online to listen to Brian Shen talking about how people may grow up in some of these families where the parents, especially the fathers, maybe in the relationship between the father and the mother, and also particularly the father's relationship to the children when there is no loving authority and loving discipline in the family. Some of these children grew up to have these challenges in their life, same-sex attraction challenges. So that's why fathers, as a church, we have set up this fathers group that meet once every Saturday, you know, to encourage one another so that we may fulfill our calling to be fathers, to be good fathers in our family, so that we may ensure that our children will grow up, you know, with the right kind of upbringing, proper love and discipline, so that they will be well-adjusted young people and adults, and so on, later on, perpetuating the good relationships in their own families. So parents, try positive reinforcement instead. Praise your children for the good behavior, or when they have made and given their best effort in their schoolwork or in their project. Even though they may not meet up to your expectation, but if they have given their best effort, encourage them and tell them that so long as they have done their best, you are pleased with them. You see, some parents never praise their children when they get the right answers in their homework or assignment, but keep on degrading them and calling them stupid when they make mistakes. No wonder their children are impeded and discouraged. We have to move on. I wish I could have more time to elaborate more on those relationships. Finally, our work relationships. Verses 22 to 25, and then chapter 4, verse 1. It is estimated that by some scholars that there were some 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. In fact, some scholars believe that as much as half of the population in the Roman Empire were slaves to the other half. People became slaves through a number of ways. Conquered people became slaves. Some people may have experienced they may have acquired a debt because of some financial problems, and so they became slaves in order to pay off their debt. In Paul's days, masters had absolute authority over their slaves, even the matter of life and death. So slaves had no rights whatsoever. They were considered to be like animated tools. Obviously, today, we don't have slaves generally, but the instructions can be best applied to our lives at the marketplace, in our place of work. As we apply this passage to our work, we see that we all fall into either of two categories. Some of us are both workers and bosses. So the two categories are workers and bosses. Some of us are both, okay? In the past, employers felt a responsibility towards their employees, their workers. They recognized that they were providing a job, and a job meant an income, support for the family, food on the table, a roof over their heads, and the necessities of life. It used to be that employees, on the other hand, also felt a responsibility towards their employers to do quality work, to take pride in what was being produced, to do the best for the company. An employee felt gratitude and thanks for having gotten the job. Today, it seems the bottom line motivation in many businesses is greed. Employers want more production and more profit from their employees for less pay and less benefits. On the other hand, employees and workers want more pay, greater benefits for less work. And who cares if the company goes under? You can very easily get another job from another company. So the bottom line is what we get, not what we give. So in that context, let's read Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bond servants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people are pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. To help us understand what it means to serve with eye service, let me relate this story about a missionary in Africa who was responsible for giving the natives in his area some jobs to do. The missionary, after a while, discovered that the native people were really lazy and would only work when he was actually around to watch them do their work. But whenever he left their presence, they would stop working and they would do nothing until he returned. So this missionary, apparently, he had a glass eye, not a true eye, false eye. And one day, when his eye was irritating him, he took out his glass eye and he put it on a tree stump. And when he returned, to his pleasant surprise, everybody was working very hard. Why? Because the natives thought that his eye, was looking at them. They're watching at them. That's what Paul meant by doing our work with eye service. Working only when the boss is watching. Something that you and I must really think about, especially during this pandemic, because many of us work from home and our boss is not watching us. Anyway, coming back to the story, all went very well for the missionary until one day, when he returned, having put his eye on the tree stump, and this time when he returned, everybody was not working. They were lazing around. And he was wondering what happened. You see, apparently, one of the natives got smart. And so what he did was that the native put a hat over the eye so that now they know the boss is not watching them. Of course, it's not smart, huh? You see, Paul's point is very clear. We are to do our work not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but we're to do with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. With sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, we are not to be people pleasers. And we are not to slack off in our work when the boss is not around looking. We are to work hard at all times. And we must remember that in our jobs, though our boss is not looking, our Lord is. We are to do our work with our utmost strength and heart because we have a heavenly boss to please. So when we work with this attitude, we will not only be good workers, we will be a testimony to our employers of the honesty, the integrity, character, and the value of Christian workers. And like I said, especially during this pandemic, because many of us still have to work from home during phase one for the next month or so, do this, bear this in mind. In fact, every day, I will, even though I work from home, after I've taken a bath at home, I will put on my work clothing and I'll put on my shirt and my jeans. And I want to be in this mindset to be working, even though I'm working from home and not a t-shirt or something casual. Because when our mindset is right, we will give our best effort. If we are a boss or an employer, we are to deal with our workers in a manner that is right and fair. And the reason we need to treat those who work for us or who work under us well is because we have a master who is in heaven. Sorry, I didn't put the verse up. It's in chapter 4, verse 1. Because we also have a master in heaven. So let me read verse 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So those of us who are bosses, listen to this. One day, you and I will stand before our master in heaven. And we will have to give an account of how we treat those who are under our supervision, those who are under our authority. Let me share with you, share something from my heart about how we treat our domestic servants. And there was one occasion I was visiting a church member at Tan Tock Seng Hospital. And after that, I went to the shopping mall near it, where there was a very famous chicken rice restaurant, and I was eating chicken rice at the restaurant. And while I was having my lunch, I saw a boy, a little boy, screaming at the top of his lungs at his domestic servant. And he was with his grandmother and the domestic servant, and three of them were eating chicken rice, and he was screaming at her. I couldn't stand it. I was just sitting at the next table, and when I heard him screaming at his domestic servant, I walked up to the boy, I stooped down, and I told the boy in a very stern voice, and I said something like that, "You are only a small boy, and your maid is an adult. And I don't want to hear you screaming at your maid again. Is that clear with you?" I said. And the boy sheepishly nodded his head. And after that, the grandmother said thank you to me for reprimanding the boy, because she said he never listened to her. You know, I wonder what makes the boy so rude to his maid. Could it be that at home he hears his mother screaming at the maid all the time? I wonder. The key to good relationships at work is to remember the Lord. Remember that you are working for the Lord in all that you do. I remember verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, because you are serving the Lord and He is your master. Remember, we are working for the Lord all the time. Even if you have people working under us, we have our heavenly master, chapter 4, verse 1. So whether you are an employee or an employer, whether you are a worker or a supervisor, you are doing what you are doing that the eye of your Lord in heaven is watching over you. In our relationships, in our marriage, at home or in work, we are to honor God at all times. As we close, let me remind us of the three words that will help us as we cultivate relationships that honor God. And the three words are fitting, pleasing, and fearing. Fitting, pleasing, and fearing. In the marital relationship, husbands and wives are to live in a way that is fitting, that is appropriate, the example of godly submission and love. In the family relationships, children and parents are to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, with children learning to obey their parents and parents seeking to understand their children and not provoke them to anger. In the workplace, employers and employees work together fearing God with reverence for the one who is the ultimate appraiser of our labors at work. So the bottom line basic principle is this: when dealing with people in all our relationships, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Without our eyes on Jesus, we are sinful and selfish people. Apart from Him, we will bite and we will devour one another. But with Jesus as our Master from heaven looking down on us, we can love and encourage one another, prompting one another to live in an obedient and growing relationship with Him, serving side by side, regardless of our position in life, glorifying Him, honoring Him in all our relationships. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our heart's desire is to honor You in all our relationships, in our marriage, in our family, in school, and at work. Help us to be salt and light in all spheres of influence, so that people may see You clearly evident in our dealings with them, and therefore honoring You. Lord, You know that in some of these relationships, the challenge is great. In our own human strength and effort, we will not make it. So we need Your Holy Spirit to empower us to be Christ-like, to go the extra mile for Your namesake. Amen. And now may God's people receive His benediction. And now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and empowering of His Holy Spirit be with us all, from now on, till our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Amen.